praise for the opportunity to have him here. And we ask your blessing on them as a couple and as a family, Jesus. Pour out your grace on them. We push back the darkness. We do not allow any more messing around with any of their children or harming their relationship. Oh God, we thank you for the freedom that they have in Christ together. And we pray your blessing over them and the blood of Jesus to protect them. Thank you again that they're here for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So Ray is an international worker from North Africa. And they've been, as I mentioned before, when Kathy was up here, they've been working out of Morocco. What a tough assignment, eh? Morocco.
We loved it.
Yeah, I can imagine. Now, Ray and I have some history. We go back to Canadian Bible College. We were, I think, a year apart or something.
Yeah, something like that.
Pretty close. And so it was nice that Cheryl and I caught up with them while we were overseas recently in Egypt and Greece. And we had lunch together. And out of that came a conversation of bringing them here. The end of this month is the end of their year assignment. And so an international worker will come home for a year, and they'll go to the churches around them and support and pray and all those good things that are completely and totally essential to ministry. And at the end of this month, that stops. Are you going to talk about this?
No, why? Well,
okay,
no.
So I'll do the talking. So so at the end of this month, it stops. Yeah, have a seat. And so they are in the valley of decision, really. Lord, what are you going to do next through us? Where is next ministry? What field, what part of the field do you want us in? These are the questions that are looming over this couple as they dialogue with the national office and the global mission, global advanced office team, and they're dialoguing and praying and seeking God. And so we get to be a part of this journey with you. And so we want to bless you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for coming to speak today. And I know that God's got something from your heart to ours that is going to bless us. So thanks, Ray.
Thanks very much. It really is great to be with you this morning for many reasons, not the least of which is, as Kevin said, we know each other from 35 years ago at college. Now, you got to understand that having known Kevin way back then, I just knew I had to come and see a church that he pastored.
I figured
this was going to be a fun and wild time, and in the good ways, believe me. And so, as I said, Kathy and I are excited to be with you this morning. Kathy and I also want to thank you for your prayers and your generous support of the Global Advance Fund. Now, some of you know what that is. There might be some of you here who don't know what the Global Advance Fund is. Well, that is the means by which our family of Alliance churches in Canada support over 200 missionaries, or what we now refer to as international workers, around the world who are engaged in taking the good news of Jesus to people who have never heard of him. And so once again, thank you so much for how you have partnered with us in this great ministry of the gospel across our globe. And one of the places where this happens is in North Africa, where for the past 8 years, we have pastored an international church in the country of Morocco. It was a fellowship of about 150 people who came from over 20 different countries of the world and from even more denominational backgrounds. It was a really interesting mix. But all of these people had come there, and whether they were engaged in learning Arabic, teaching English, running businesses, in the end, they were ultimately doing all of that in order to be salt and light in a land amongst a people who knew little, if anything, about Jesus. Now, when Kathy and I first arrived in 2010, we had just walked into a situation where over 300 foreign believers had been expelled from the country with absolutely no warning. Police had rounded them up. They had jailed some of them overnight, and the next morning had taken them either to land borders or to airports to send them out of the country. And they were leaving behind friends and colleagues, families, wives and children, many of whom had no idea what was going on. And what made matters worse was that other lists had been drawn up with the names of many other people who were about to be expelled. You just didn't know who or when. So that's why when Kathy and I first went to Morocco, we really didn't expect that we would be there much longer than 1 or 2 years. We figured that was going to be about as long as the government was going to allow us to remain. And so this also explains a little bit of what it was like for us when we first arrived into this church, and why one of the things that first struck us was how little the people in our fellowship smiled or laughed. There was this heaviness, as well as this deep feeling of uncertainty that was just hanging like a cloud over them all. You see, they had all come to Morocco with a strong sense of God's calling and direction for what they were to be doing. But instantly, all of their dreams, all of their plans had come crashing down around them. And they didn't know what they were to be doing, or for some of them, where they were even to be going. In that first year, though, God did some amazing things in our lives, and he did it largely as we began to study, surprisingly, the book of Revelation. You see, and the book of Revelation itself, you see, was a book that was written to a group of churches who themselves were undergoing intense persecution. And the thing that the Apostle John wanted to put across to these churches, these young believers, was a fresh vision of Jesus as he now is in the midst of the horrors that they were living through. Whatever was happening around them and to them, Jesus is forever the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is ever and always the ruler of the kings of the earth. He is the one who forevermore holds the keys of death and Hades. And Jesus, not any government or human official, Jesus is the one who opens doors no one can close and closes doors no one can open. A fresh vision of Jesus as he is right now in the midst of whatever it is we are facing. And as we in Morocco began to catch a vision of this, once again, we were able to see in the words of a writer and pastor from Vancouver, Daryl Johnson, that things on earth are not always what they seem to be. It might appear that Caesar is Lord. It might appear that evil has the upper hand. But no. Whatever is happening, Jesus is now and forever Lord. That is who he is. And as I said, as we caught a fresh vision of this, all of a sudden we found ourselves with this renewed sense of joy and confidence and expectation. So much so that by the end of that first year, 10 families and 5 singles left our church. Yep, they just up and left in order to go across North Africa to those places that God had been calling them from the beginning. I'm going to tell you something. If there's ever a good reason to have people leave your church, that's it. That was great, as much as we missed them. Well, all of this brings us then to the spring of 2012 when we returned to Canada for our first 3-month home assignment. And one of the things I began to pray was, okay, Lord, what next? What do you have for the next 2 years? You see, during our first 2 years, God had basically gotten us back on track. And now we were ready to minister the kingdom, to go out and do what God had sent us to do. And so I had just assumed that whatever God had for the next 2 years, this was what it was going to be all about. I mean, that's what God brought us here for. Well, as things turned out, God had something else in mind. And not just for the next 2 years, but for the next 6. It was something that we find described in Mark's gospel. Mark chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. Mark 3, 13 to 15. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and have authority to drive out demons. Well, there we have it. Two things that Jesus called his disciples to. One, to be with him, and two, to preach and drive out demons. And this last statement is really an abbreviated summary of everything we are called to do in word and in deed as we minister the kingdom of God. And it was this second calling that I had assumed would make up what God wanted now for us for the next 2 years. But as I said, he had a different idea. Rather than directing us towards what we would do for God, he took us towards the first part of Jesus' call. He appointed 12 that they might be with him. That they might be with him. Before Jesus ever sends his disciples out to minister the kingdom, before he commissions them to do anything, he calls them to simply be with him. And why? Well, in being with Jesus, these disciples could listen to his teaching. They would hear things that they needed to know, and they would not learn if they were not with him. The very things that they would soon have to go out and teach to others. They also saw how Jesus healed the sick, gave sight to the blind, helped the lame to walk, cast out demons. They saw all of this, the very things that Jesus was going to tell them to go and do. And then being with Jesus, they simply saw how he lived, how he treated people, whether they were friendly or abusive, receptive or antagonistic, whether they were the religiously respectable or those who are looked down upon as sinners, you know, like the prostitutes, tax collectors, thieves. The disciples saw how Jesus treated each and every one with love, dignity, and respect, even on those occasions when he had to speak some tough, difficult words to them. But maybe more than anything else, in being with Jesus, the disciples saw the deep intimacy that existed between Jesus and his Father. How he would often go off into the wilderness by himself, into places of silence and solitude, to simply be alone with his Father. And the thing about these times of getting away is that it wasn't like all the work was done, and he said, okay, oh, everything's done, good, I can leave. No, he would be in the midst of ministry, and there would still be crowds of people that needed healing. There would still be those that needed deliverance. There would be those who needed to hear his teaching. And all of a sudden, Jesus would stop and he would just go away. And sometimes he would even take his disciples away with him. There was still a whole lot of ministry that needed to be done. But he would get away with his Father just to be with him, to hear his voice, to be reassured once again of his Father's love, to catch a fresh vision of what it was that his Father was calling him to do, so that being strengthened and renewed, he would then go out and continue on with the ministry that the Father had sent him for. And it was all of this that enabled him to do his preaching and the miracles, everything that we read about in the Gospels. To preach, as he said, and to have authority to drive out demons. The disciples saw this, and in seeing it, they realized why Jesus had appointed them that they might just be with him. Something that was very easy for our fellowship in Morocco to forget. You see, whether learning language, teaching, or running businesses, as I said earlier, their ultimate reason for being in North Africa was to be salt and light. And every one of us wanted to be faithful in doing that. The problem was that we could become so focused on what we did for Jesus that we would very quickly lose sight of what it was to be with Jesus. Now, yeah, we still prayed. We still read our Bible. We still would go to church, you know, all the things that we're supposed to do. Nevertheless, in the midst of all of that, if we are honest, we had to admit that there wasn't a whole lot of just resting and listening going on. I mean, our people, they had their ideas and their strategies about how to reach these people for Christ. And they also had a lot of the expectations of others that they were trying to live up to. But they didn't always spend much time in silence and solitude where they could hear Jesus telling them and guiding them into what he wanted them to be doing. And the thing about it is sometimes that was quite a bit different from what we thought we should be doing and what others were telling us to do. And that wasn't a good thing. But what was even more dangerous to our souls was that in not being with Jesus, we weren't actually encountering him for ourselves in significant ways. I mean, we would tell others that Jesus came and he'll forgive us. He brings healing. He brings cleansing. He changes and transforms our lives. We would tell others that and preach it, and we're convinced about it. The only thing was, we weren't always experiencing this for ourselves, at least the way we should. And again, it wasn't because we thought all of this was unimportant. I mean, if you talk to people in our fellowship, I don't think you would find one person that would say, well, you know what? This whole thing about being with Jesus, yeah, it's not all it's cracked up to be. You know, spending time with him, yeah, it's not as important as some people say. You don't have to really do it all that much. No one was saying that. No one was even thinking that. The problem, however, was that the pressure to do things for God was so strong, and it was often fed by a sense of guilt that we were never doing enough for God, that we didn't dare risk taking our foot off the gas pedal of ministry. I mean, if we did that, what would others think of us? What would God think of us? And so we just kept pressing on. So for 6 years, Jesus kept graciously calling us back to what is of ultimate importance, to simply be with him. And to be honest, those 6 years were none too short. You see, at the beginning, there were those who really struggled with this idea of making time with Jesus our first priority. I mean, I can remember telling them one time that, you know, God is ultimately more concerned about what he is doing in us than what he is doing through us. And they would listen, and especially some of the younger ones would say, I don't think so. No, that can't be it. He's called us out to make disciples. He's called us out to spend our lives for him. We've got to be busy. We've got to work tirelessly for him. That's what we've got to do. I said, okay, go ahead, knock yourselves out. And they did. And a few years later, they started to come back, and they were quite discouraged at times because people weren't responding the way they thought. And they were wondering, well, what's wrong with us? What's wrong with our strategies? What's wrong with our ideas? What do we have to change in order to make great things happen for God? And I said, let's hold on a minute here. Let's back up. Do you remember what I told you? That God is ultimately more concerned about what he's doing in us than what he's doing through us. And at this point, some of them had softened a bit. And they began to say, yeah, you know what? I think that might be true. Maybe we need to make that more of a priority in our lives. But you know what happened? Nothing changed. Because the pressure to keep doing things for Jesus was so great, often because their sense of self-worth and acceptance was dependent upon what they did, that they just couldn't pull back from it. And they just kept on going as before. So fast forward a couple years, and by that time it became clear that all of this ministry, all of this working hard for God, had begun to take its toll. So many in our fellowship, they'd come to the point where they were just simply, they were tired, they were exhausted, spent. They felt like they had nothing left to give. And for some, they had come to the realization that all of their busyness, all of this compulsion to have to keep working hard for God had been nothing more than their attempt to cover over a gaping hollowness within their souls, a spiritual emptiness that no amount of ministry and success would ever fill. You know, they began to realize sort of the spiritual reality behind a song that appears in a recent movie, The Greatest Showman. Any of you ever seen it? I hate musicals. My wife, I told her, if you want to pull out any DVD, pick it out and we'll watch it. She comes up with this one and I say, oh, it's a musical. What on earth? Oh, I hate musicals. But I told her, I said, you could do it. So we put it on and I'm trying to show like I'm there supporting her in it, but I'm busy doing something else. And the opening music begins and I kind of perk up and I think, whoa, Sound of Music, this isn't. Yeah. Anyway, there's this one song and it's a powerful song, and yet there is something behind it that when I heard it, the Spirit of God began to speak. And it was what people in our church began to realize. All the shine of 1,000 spotlights, all the stars we steal from the night sky will never be enough. Never be enough. Towers of gold are still too little. These hands could hold the world, but it'll never be enough. Never be enough for me. And so when once again I began to talk to them and I said, God is more interested in what he is doing in us than what he is doing through us, they knew that the time had come to take seriously Jesus' call to be with him. But here's the thing. They were not going to be able to do that by just adding more things onto their schedule. Oh, I need to pray more, so I'm going to have to get up earlier. I'm going to have to read more Bible, so I'm going to have to fit more of that into my schedule. I mean, their schedules were already beyond any reasonable limits. If they were going to spend time with Jesus, things had to change. Things had to be dropped or at least modified. And for some of them, it even meant some of their ministry had to be curtailed. So that instead of running themselves ragged doing things for God, they were actually spending time with him. One lady had even come to the point where she realized that for 1 year she had to basically withdraw from most of her ministry. She still homeschooled her kids, still did some visiting, but for 1 year she pulled back from everything. It was a risky move on her part, not understood by a lot of people. But as she and others did similar things, oh, wow, did things begin to change. We found ourselves as a fellowship experiencing his presence and power in ways we had never known before. And as that occurred, everything else around us began to change. Going back to 2010, in the midst of those expulsions, there was a local believer who had had a dream. It was a little bit of a switch of Joseph's dream. For this Moroccan believer, it was a dream where there was going to be 7 years of intense famine. But it would then be followed by 7 years of unprecedented harvest. And he had this dream and he wasn't sure about it. So he found one of the foreign believers that was still in the country that he knew and shared this dream with him. And they began to pray about it together. And they brought a few other believers in just to pray and discern and say, God, are you saying something to us through this dream? And if you are, what is it? And as they prayed and they brought others into it, they began to realize God is saying something here. That yes, the next 7 years were going to be incredibly difficult. It was going to be so hard, especially for the believers in that land. but to keep going, because at the end of it, something was going to break loose. God was going to move in unprecedented ways. And so that's what happened. We come to the end of 2017. The end of that 7 years of great famine. A time for our people. Maybe some of the famine was a lot of us not being with Jesus. But as that began to change, all of a sudden, almost with the turn of the calendar, in 2018, whoa, something changed in the spiritual atmosphere. People were having dreams and visions across the country of Jesus. Now, there had been dreams and visions before, but nowhere close to what was happening now. And people were turning to Christ. More people had come to Christ in the first couple months of 2018 than we had heard of in our previous 7 years in that country. And it was happening all over the country. It was happening in incredibly miraculous ways. People were being healed. People were being delivered from demonic forces. People were just having dreams and turning in faith to Jesus. And even since then, even though government policies have been enacted that have made it more and more difficult for believers, and there's all kinds of struggles, and the enemy is trying to stir up dissension and everything there, yet the harvest continues on, and people are coming to Jesus Christ as they have never done in that land. And I'm going to tell you this, though. I do not believe there is any coincidence that began at the moment our people began to realize that before Jesus ever calls us to do anything for him, he calls us simply to be with him. That is his first calling. That's our first priority. It's been encouraging to be here with you and to hear all kinds of stories of all kinds of things. How you minister in your community, amongst yourselves, how you are engaged in what God is doing throughout the world, through your praying, through your giving, through your going on short-term trips and everything like that. We thank you so much for that. I thank you for how you pray for your international workers. The fact that you gather together on a Sunday evening like tonight and other nights just to pray. And I know during those times you probably receive lots of requests from us as missionaries or international workers, things that we need you to be praying for. And we ask you, continue to pray for those. They're important. But you know something? If I was to stand here and say there was only one thing, if you were to forget everything we asked you to pray for on our behalf, the one thing we would say, always remember, always pray for us as international workers, is that we would be with Jesus. Is that we would know what it is to be in his presence. That we would know what it is to listen and to hear his voice. That we would know what it is to experience his transforming power in our lives. Because if that does not happen, our souls will never be able to sustain the ministry that he calls us to. We can't do it. We can't. Oh, how we need to be with Jesus. Oh, how we need to see his face. If you forget anything about praying for us, don't forget that. Don't forget that. But you know, what's true for us as international workers? You know, it's very much true for you as well. Before Jesus ever calls you to do anything for him, he's calling you just to be with him. Oh, how he loves you. He delights in you. He rejoices over you. And he longs for you to enter into such levels of intimacy with him that cannot be described. The kinds of things that Paul prayed for the Ephesian Christians, that they may have power together with all the Lord's saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That's what he wants. That's what he longs for you more than anything else. But I wonder, like many of us in Morocco, I wonder if there are, in fact, I'm sure there are, some of us here, we've also lost sight of that. You've been working hard in your community. You've been working hard in your church, pouring yourselves out to reach people and to serve and to build up one another. But the truth be told, in all you're doing, there's been discouragement. You feel exhausted. You feel spent. As our kids say, I just feel so freaking tired. You feel like you have very little left to give. You find yourselves this morning longing and hungering for something more than just doing things for God, because you've come to realize that that will never fill that hole in your soul. Only Jesus will. And you need him. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. And they're going to close in a song. And as they do, do you hear him calling? Do you hear him calling you? Just come to me. It's easy in a time like this to sort of hear that. You sing a song and we just quickly get up and leave. And in a sense, we just leave Jesus standing. He's calling, we say hi, and we just continue on. Don't leave him standing. As the worship team is leading, and they're going to lead in a song, allow that song to be the occasion for you just to hear his call and come to him. Let it fuel your prayers. Let it fuel the longings of your heart simply to come to him and say, Lord, I want you. No one else, nothing else will do. I need more of you. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted. And they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him. And he's called a lot more than that. So if you hear him calling, even as we sing, just come to him where you are. Just meet him as he calls.
I cannot bear. Come and cleanse me. Come forgive me.